number 567, all your anxiety. You got any concerns, worries, concerns? I would encourage you to just go all in the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to help you with it. Number 567.
This will be the fourth year in a row that I stray a little bit from the usual gospel songs I sing on Sunday morning. For the Sunday before Memorial Day, I like to sing something that'll help us reflect on what we should remember tomorrow, and the sacrifice that the men and women who fought for our country have gone through. So this is not a gospel song, but I think it's fitting for the weekend. Hope you enjoy it. Dearest son, it's almost June. I hope this letter catches up with you and finds you well. It's been dry, but they're calling for rain, and everything's the same old same Johnsonville. Your stubborn old daddy ain't said too much, but I'm sure you know he sends his love. And she goes on in a letter from home. I hold it up and show my buddies, like we ain't scared and our boots ain't muddy, and they all laugh like there's something funny about the way I talk when I say mama sends her best, y'all. Fold it up and put it in my shirt, pick up my gun and get back to work. When it keeps me driving on, waiting on letters from home. Dearest love, it's almost dawn. I've been lying here all night long, wondering where you might be. I saw your mama and I showed her the ring. Man on the television said something, so I couldn't sleep. But I'll be alright, I'm just missing you. This is me kissing you, X's and O's, in a letter from home. I hold it up and show my buddies, like we ain't scared and our boots ain't muddy, and they all laugh, 'cause she calls me honey, but they take it hard, 'cause I don't read the good part. Fold it up and put it in my shirt, pick up my gun and get back to work. Oh, and it keeps me driving on, waiting on letters from home. Dear son, I know I ain't written, but sitting here tonight alone in the kitchen, it occurs to me I might not have said, so I'll say it now. Son, you make me proud. I hold it up and show my buddies, like we ain't scared and our boots ain't muddy, but no one laughs, 'cause there ain't nothing funny when a soldier cries, and I just wipe my eyes. I fold it up and put it in my shirt, pick up my gun and get back to work. And it keeps me driving on, waiting on letters from home.
Some gave a little, but some gave it all, right? Yeah. Heard that phrase referred to those who've gone before us. Well, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Yeah, some paid it all so that I can stand here this morning. Wow. So that I can stand here behind a pulpit. We're meeting freely in an auditorium. And we're going to preach the word. You know, there are some places you can't do this. You cannot do this in some places. Although, you know, it doesn't really matter what those places may say you can or cannot do. You have to say, we're going to do what God wants us to do regardless, no matter what. But you might pay for that dearly to do that. We really should be thankful that we have this freedom still. I know, and I can talk with the best of you conservatively about what's going on in our country and things like that. And it bothers me a lot. But I'm still glad that we're able to do what we're doing here this morning. So let's take this grand opportunity and dive into the Word of God here this morning, okay? Matthew chapter 9, and we're at verse 14. Now, he just was sitting at meat in the Matthew's house, who had just left all and followed him. And of course, the Pharisees saw Jesus sitting there with the publicans and sinners. And we get the great passage from the Lord's mouth where it says, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. For I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Verse 14, now we come to this. Then came to him the disciples of John. Now this would be John the Baptist. He was born 6 months before Jesus. And his ministry was to prepare the children of Israel for the Messiah to come. And it was prophesied that he would come like this and do this work. And he did that work. Prepared Israel for it. He was baptizing people down in the Jordan River by the multitudes of people who were repenting of their sin and saying they were getting ready for the Messiah to come. And when John, one day with all of his disciples around him, saw Jesus approaching unto him, he said to all of his disciples, he introduced Jesus to them in a way, this way, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, this has never happened any other time. Never on any other time on this planet have we had such a great introduction by a great preacher like John the Baptist. And I would say that there's been no greater than John the Baptist, and I say that because Jesus said that. Okay? There's none greater than John the Baptist as far as preachers are concerned. You might think Billy Graham might rank up there, or some others might rank up there. But I'm going to tell you what, they wouldn't fill a patch on John the Baptist's leathern girdle that he wore. Nor would they eat wild honey and locusts like John the Baptist. Nor would they put up with the antagonism that he had from the religious community as he preached repentance and preparation for the Son of God to come, the Son of David to come, the Messiah to come. But then came to him, as we read here in verse 14, the disciples of John. They came saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? One of the things that John preached to the people was, we need to fast, because that's a sign of repentance and preparation spiritually in your heart to get ready for what God has. And that's what he preached. The Pharisees also fast, but not for the same reason. They fasted, as we've already seen in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus taught us in chapter 6 as well, to don't fast as the heathen do or as the Pharisees do, the religious hypocrites do. Now, we won't re-preach that this morning, but that's what Jesus said. But now here come the disciples of John, and it says, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? The disciples around Jesus were not fasting. You know what they were doing? They were rejoicing. In fact, Jesus was feeding them. They weren't fasting. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. John the Baptist didn't do that. Jesus fed the multitudes. It was time to eat. It was a time to rejoice. Oh, if Israel had only known the moment, the visitation of the Son of Man among them, if they'd only understood it, all of history would be different. But they didn't understand. And it's because they didn't want to understand, and it's because of their sin that kept them from understanding. And their sin kept them in darkness when the light was right in front of them. Their sin kept them in darkness. It was a valid question that the John the Baptist disciples questioned. It was valid. But the presence of the bridegroom brings joy, and his future rejection will bring in mourning and fasting again. Okay? But for the time now, it was like the bridegroom was here. And that's what the answer is, verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?
Excuse me.
But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. I would say to you, the word new and the references to new bottles, new wine, refers to the new covenant, the new testament, the work of Jesus Christ, as opposed to the Old Testament, the law, Moses' law. That would be old. The new is the New Testament, which Jeremiah of the old talked about the new covenant. That it wouldn't be that which is written in letters on stone, but rather in your heart. A new covenant that abides in the heart, not on the outside, but on the inside. It was a valid question, and the Lord answers, the presence of the bridegroom brings joy. You know, have you ever gone to a wedding where they all were mourning? Now, I know sometimes the father of the bride and the mother of the bridegroom might be crying, but it's often tears of joy, not tears of sadness. Maybe sadness because they, you know, he's not going to come back home tonight. He's going to go live with that girl. He's going to go live with that guy. Or she's going to live with that guy now. And oh, you know, a little bit of crying going on. But most of the time at a wedding, it's a joyful time. These two are coming together. Man and woman. Do I need to say anything more as far as my public opinion coming out? Man and woman coming together. This is a joyous occasion. It's a time for rejoicing and Just happiness. And so the Lord equates it to, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But he brings in the truth, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. I believe referring to his future rejection, which will bring in mourning and fasting again for the nation of Israel. And they still mourn and they still fast because the bridegroom has left. He's gone. He came the first time, but they rejected him. Would you go over to the Gospel of John in chapter 3 and verse 25, where we hear the words of John the Baptist himself in reference to all this. In John chapter 3, verse 25, and I'm going to read several verses here, so you might want to go there. John chapter 3, verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, now here's John the Baptist himself, Rabbi, which is a term referring to a teacher that they respect. Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom there thou bearest witness. All right, now that witness is when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That's the witness that he gave of that man. And here they just refer to he that was with thee beyond Jordan. He. Well, that he is our Savior Jesus Christ. To whom thou bearest witness. Verse 26. Behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. It looks like they were trying to say, John, it looks like someone else is more important than you now. Someone else is doing some greater things than you're doing now, to whom you gave witness. Notice John's response. Oh, that all of Israel would respond the same way. Oh, that you, if you haven't already, would respond the same way as we will continue to read here. Verse 28. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. Or another way of saying Messiah. I am not the Messiah, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. So same terminology comes in here as Jesus responded to the question of John's disciples. John also says the same thing. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, and I believe he refers to himself, the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John said, I had a work to do. Yes, I received it from heaven. He says that back up there. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. I had a job to do. I did it. But the bridegroom is more important than the friend of the bridegroom. And my joy is fulfilled in that the bridegroom has come for the bride. Verse 30. One of the greatest words that a mortal man has said and can be said. He must increase, but I must decrease. How about that? Does that say anything to you? Does that mean anything? What is it? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven words filled with great truth. He must increase, but I must decrease. And there isn't a believer alive today who shouldn't be saying the same thing as John the Baptist. He must increase. May there be less of me and more of him. That means then that your own self-righteous works are of no value in this relationship with Him. He must increase, but I must decrease. And it isn't just that I must, you know, kind of stay the same. No, I must decrease. I need to see less of the importance of myself and more of the importance of Him. And that needs to be going on all the time. More and more every day. What? That He increases and I decrease. Verse, and that's the passage. Oh, that Israel had received the bridegroom like they should have. But they, and Jesus knew they were going to reject Him. This is one of the first times that Jesus puts it out there. Yes, disciples of John, you can't expect the people to be mourning right now while I'm here. But I will say this, they're going to reject me. They're not going to receive me. And they will be mourning and fasting again. It'll come back to that. The old and the new. And that's then what Jesus does in verses 16 and 17. He brings out this truth about the old and the new. John represented the Old Testament. Jesus represents the New Testament. Things would be brand new. And you cannot mix the old with the new. Jesus didn't say, I forgot we're supposed to be fasting. That's right. Oh, that's right. John the Baptist. No. He didn't apologize for not teaching His disciples to do the same thing as John the Baptist. But rather He actually put out, this is something new. Something new. And I'm not going to mix. I'm not going to say, well, you guys are right. You know what? We really ought to kind of combine John the Baptist and Jesus together. Let's do a little mourning. In the morning we'll mourn, in the evening we'll rejoice. All right? How about if we kind of get along? Get it together. Let's unite these two things, the old and the new. I'm leading up to something, okay? I'm leading up to something here. And Jesus is saying this. You cannot mix, the old with the new. And I'm going to say this. Christendom, all right? I use that word to include everything that says it's Christian, all right? And that can be true Christianity and false Christianity, all of it, okay, together in the whole world. Christendom is just this today. Is just what? A mixing of the old with the new. And I believe we need not to mix the old with the new. But we need to leave the new be just what it is and let the old remain just what it is. Both of them have a purpose, but they're not to be mixed together to make some kind of a mongrel Christianity. The new is better. The new is better. To build up a, now listen to this phrase, you've heard this. To build up a Judeo-Christian religion is not right. They do not mix. You ever hear that referring to Judeo-Christian, Judeo-Christianity, the Judeo-Christian mindset, you know, whatever, the Judeo-Christian values, you know, they do that a lot of times. They use that terminology. Now, I'm being more picky about it in what I'm trying to say here this morning. I understand what the term is used and what it refers to and everything. But I would like to say it's really not the essence of Christianity. It really is not. Judeo refers to the Old Testament system, Mosaic system, the law, and everything that the law has in it. Christianity That's New Testament, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the law and the putting away of the law and putting in its place Christ only. Christ only. You say, well, then are you just saying the law is of no value? No, the law has its value. It brings us unto Christ. It teaches us all about the perfection of the sacrifice of Christ at the cross. It teaches us of the necessity for the sinner to have a Savior, because he's broken the law. In every point, he has broken the law. If you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. James chapter 2, verse 10. And there is no place now that the Lamb of God has come, whom John bare witness of. There is no place now to be mingling the new with the old. The New Testament with the Old Testament. The gospel of grace with the obligation of the keeping of the law of Moses. Can't there be a middle ground? Shouldn't we mix a little bit with it together? If you do that, what happens? Jesus said, verse 16, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. Some of you ladies who do sewing and so forth, you know how difficult it is. Especially when you were younger. I remember my mom doing this all the time. I would have a new pair of blue jeans. And in a few weeks, my knees were showing. Okay? You could see my knobby knees through the holes in my jeans. And so what would my mom do? She would go to the store and buy one of those self-adhesive denim patches. How many have ever seen them? All right, you know what I'm talking about, okay? It's a good illustration, okay? And she would get the iron out, she'd put those down, and she would iron on those things over the hole, and for about 2 more weeks, that would suffice, until it would start bending down and rolling down, because it couldn't stick to the old material. Or the next thing you know, if it did stick good, it would pull from the old material, and now there would be a hole where the adhesive stopped and the old jeans were there. You know what happened. And then she'd have to get a bigger piece and put it on. My parents couldn't afford to buy me brand new jeans all the time. In fact, you know what they did? They bought 2 or 3 sizes bigger brand new jeans for me. And I'd have to roll the cuff up to match the length of my legs. She fully intended to keep repairing those holes until I no longer had to roll the cuff up anymore. And I went through pants like that all the time. I'd be walking around with big, huge cuffs on the bottom. This makes sense, what Jesus is telling me here. When I first read this, I thought of my jeans right away. Okay? My denim jeans. Verse 16. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Then you know what they started to do? They started to sell those jeans with the patch already there. That probably worked out better than the other way. Because now you had 2 new pieces, together there. It wasn't new with an old. Verse 17, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break. Now, back in those days, they would use leathern bottles. And when they would put wine into that leathern bottle, over time as it would store like that, that leather would expand and contain the wine. But if you would, when you would run out of that wine, and put in new wine into that same bottle, because it was already stretched to the limit. If you put new wine in there, it would tend to try to stretch it more, and instead of stretching, it was no more able to stretch, it would break open. And all the wine would run out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. I like that word. Both are preserved. What am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to do with this illustration? I am to see that I can't mix something. and that I need to put old into the, or leave the old in the old, and I need to put the new into a new bottle. And you can't mix them. To build up a Judeo-Christian religion is not right. They do not mix. Law and grace don't mix. And frankly, they didn't even mix in the Old Testament. Didn't mix in the dispensation of promise. Didn't mix in the dispensation of conscience. It didn't mix all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It didn't mix. Cain tried to bring his works of the flesh. That's old. Abel brought a firstling of the flock. That's new. New since when? New since sin entered. And that was God's remedy for sin. Well, how about if Abel would bring, you know, some fruits and vegetables and the blood sacrifice? You know, if Abel had done that, he would have taken away from the efficacy, the efficiency, the satisfaction, the propitiation of what the firstling of the flock would have done. Cain's offering had no respect for the firstling of the flock. And by the way, all I have to do is say the firstling of the flock, and you know that that animal's dying on an altar. And the blood would be shed. I mean, that all comes to your mind as you even say it. The firstling of the flock. Well, what do you do with that? Yeah. Put it on a show like at the farm show and put a blue ribbon around it? No, he slew that animal on an altar. And you know that. You understand that. From all the Bible says, you understand what Abel did there. Shed that animal's blood as a substitute for his own sin, so that he might have his sin covered before a holy God up in heaven, who made everything. Mom and Dad, Adam and Eve. And the Garden of Eden, which we're not allowed to go into anymore because of sin. Which they could see, but they couldn't go in. The blood of that animal made him justified before God. Cain said, no, I'll not do that. I got a better way. And it's the old way. It's the old serpent's way. It's the flesh way. And he brought fruits and vegetables and presented that to the Lord on an altar and expected the Lord to receive it with fire from heaven or some kind of answer from God that, yes, I accept that. And God did not accept it. Well, okay, God, how about if I just go over and, you know, grab a little bit of Abel's blood off his altar and pour some of that on it? No, I don't believe the Lord would have accepted that either. You know what we got today? We got a Judeo-Christian religion today where people want a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of themselves. A little bit of the cross, a little bit of the law. A little bit of faith in Christ only and keeping of Sabbath and dietary laws and holy days. We still got this going on today. It's still going on today. A little bit of Jesus, a little bit of infant baptism. A little bit of Jesus and a little bit of church membership. No. The bottles are going to break. The garment's going to be torn. It won't work. It's either all of Jesus or nothing at all. The only way you're going to be preserved. How about that word? Could it equate to salvation? Everlasting life? Yes. The only way you're going to be saved is to say, I'm done with all the old. And I'm going to put my faith in a new bottle. I'm going to put on a new garment. I'm going to trust in the bridegroom who's here for the bride. And I'm going to rejoice and not fast like the Pharisees and even John the Baptist. You have to realize John the Baptist was still in the Old Testament economy of things, bringing those folks up to Christ. And isn't it interesting that John the Baptist was beheaded even before the cross? And now the disciples were to gather around the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, if they'd only had done that. But your Christian life cannot be lived by adhering to Old Testament and New Testament at the same time. And that's about all I'm going to get done with here today, but I have some things to say. Would you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. I said to my wife last night, oh, honey, I don't know. We sat down on our love seat. You know, my wife and I have a love seat because we love each other. We sat on the love seat and I said, okay, honey, let's have a word of prayer. And I said, you know, I'm having a hard time. I don't know how I'm going to get done with what I need to say tomorrow in the morning service. I don't know, because I plan to go a lot further than this. She says, well, that's the good thing. Yeah, I love my wife. She says, that's a good thing about preaching verse by verse. You just go as far as you can, then you stop, okay? She says, when the time is up. Yeah. She just had to say that, you know. No, she didn't really say that. I'm putting words in her mouth. I'm lying, okay? but there's so much in God's Word, it's just amazing, you know. But I'm going to stop with these thoughts here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What's the yoke of bondage? Go back over to chapter 4, verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. That's all referring to the Old Testament law of Moses, yoke of bondage. Without going into a long dissertation about it, that's what Galatians is about. And if you have not been attending prayer meeting for any length of time, it's your own fault. You don't know what I'm talking about, okay? Because we talked about it at length on this yoke of bondage thing. So back to chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. I'm going to just say that's the New Testament, the new covenant in Christ Jesus. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's the Old Testament, law of Moses, works of the flesh. Chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, that's new as opposed to old. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That's old and new going against each other. You cannot mix these things, folks. And yet within Christendom today, we see they are trying to do this. Several years ago, Jerry Falwell started a movement called the Moral Majority. And he gloried in the fact that Jews and Gentiles and the Christian church were all getting together in hopes to win America back to God. And he was glorying in the fact that groups that didn't get along before are now getting along under the umbrella of the Moral Majority. Well, that thing failed and it's gone off the scene. There's a Reconstructionism movement going on, and it even affects some of our independent Baptists, where they want to say we need to get America back under God's law. God's law. They're not so interested in the gospel of grace as they are getting America back under God's law. And God's law is usually, they go to the Old Testament and to try to find the moral foundation and the value foundation to get America back to God. And these are Christian men, ministers of the gospel, preaching, trusting Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, mingling the law in hopes to get America back to God. You know what? The problem is, our mandate as gospel preachers is not to get America back to God. It's to get souls saved through the gospel preaching of Jesus Christ. So what if you got the whole country to go along with your idea about, yeah, we need to get under God's law, get back to capital punishment, you know, get back to, you know, executing the rapist because it says in the Old Testament there, do this, that. You know, the other agendas that there are, homosexuality and everything else, using all these things. So what if you succeed in legislating righteousness? You still have a nation full of sinners on their way to hell. They need not a mix of the old and the new. They need the new message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Which, again, don't think I'm saying that the law is no good. It is very good. If there was a law that could make man righteous, if a man could keep it, it would be the law of Moses. The problem with the law of Moses is not the law itself, but our weakness and our inability to keep it. That's where the law is weak, in that the ones who are supposed to keep it cannot. But the law is good because it points to Christ. The remedy the law gives for the broken law is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. So that it is such a beautiful picture that when Christ actually does come and present himself, he should outshine the law, which is just a shadow of the real body, which is Jesus Christ. So what are you going to do? You're going to live by the shadow, or you're going to live by the real person that the shadow shows you? All right, look. Okay, here I am. There's a shadow of me down there on the floor. Okay? Now, which is a better representation of me? Me or my shadow? I know there's a song, Me and My Shadow, you know, something like that, you know. But what would you, honey, what would you rather kiss? Me? I know that, you know the answer to that. Would you rather kiss me or that shadow? The law in the New Testament is said to be a shadow of good things to come. What would you rather have? You want the law, the shadow? Or do you want the real body that the law shows you? I'll take the body. What is it? Jesus Christ in all of his glory. And he outshines the law. It's just a shadow of good things to come. Where's that? It's in the book of Hebrews, Sunday night. Book of Hebrews. Don't be missing. Sunday night, 6:30. Get out here. Which would you rather have, the new or the old? I believe Jesus was saying to the disciples there that day, you need me. He wasn't just being an egotistical person. He knows who he is and what he can do. And he's already made the palsied man better, remember? Rolled up his bed and walked home. Everybody gave glory to God for that. We're going to see in the next few verses a woman who just by touching his garment is healed from what physicians that she spent a lot of money on couldn't even touch to make better. He's going to raise a little girl from the dead. Which, by the way, I'm going to give away my message for next week, is a type of Israel. A type of Israel. The woman who comes just before, you know, I'll be here all day, is a type of the church, all right? You figure it out. We'll be talking about it next week. The Bible is so beautiful, so wonderful. And the person it talks about, the Lord Jesus Christ, is just as beautiful. I'm going to say that because the Bible speaks of Christ. And Christ is the Christ. What have you done with him? Have you made room for the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? If not, you need to. The most important thing you can do is to make Jesus Christ the Savior of your sinful soul. His blood will wash you clean and make you a child of God and give you everlasting life and a forever with Him. Something the law and all the works of the law could never do. Because there's not a single one of you who could do it. Not a single one of you here who can keep the law. Imagine the audacity of a human being standing before God and saying, I kept the law. Does that not make me justified in your sight? Oh boy. Can you imagine the judgment of God coming out? Well, you did this, you did that, you did. Oh yeah, I did. But I tried my best. The preacher told me, oh, you preacher. I can just hear the Lord say to that person, he's next in line for judgment. Who is? Your preacher. I want to be able to stand before God someday and know I told all the people in my church the right way to get there. The right way to be justified before God. I don't want to hear God say, you taught those people wrong. You mingled my work on the cross with the work of the law, and that's wrong. That's like putting a new patch on an old garment. Didn't you hear what I said? I read that, but I symbolized, allegorized that all the way. I made the people feel good about themselves. Lord, I was preaching self-esteem. Depart from me. I never knew you. Yeah, some preachers are going to stand there and have that. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Boy, how important it is to preach the truth of the gospel. How about it? Have you received it? Jason, would you come? Let's turn in our hymn books this morning by way of invitation. Number 548. Do you have any room for Jesus? Got room for everything else? How about room for Jesus? To save your soul. There's no one else who can do it. There's no other way than through Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing. Have you any room? If you need help to trust Christ, come forward. We'll help you privately. We'll not embarrass you. We want to help you get saved this morning. You come if you need salvation. 545, Jason. Presents him as the king. Do you have room for him? If not, open up your heart and let him in. Let him save you. He wants to. Those of you who already done that, yeah, you're saying, amen, preacher. That's right. That's good. That's good. I know it. It's just wonderful to be saved. Now, you have a good afternoon. Go home. Enjoy the afternoon. Hebrews chapter 1 tonight. Okay, it's up to you. I'm going to spread the feast out. It's up to you, whatever you want to do with it. You can come and enjoy it. You can ignore it. Whatever you want to do. I was going to say, it doesn't matter to me. It does matter to me. I want you there. You know, when my mom made the meal, you know, she expected us all to be there. And when we weren't there, it was, Gary! Come on, it's supper time.
Like the song Jason sings.
She had a cowbell. We lived out in the country. Like that. You remember that, David, at all? I think she still has it. That was an indication Paul and me had to get going, had to get running. Because we were on a 200-acre farm. That wasn't a farm, but it was 200 acres. And sometimes we'd be far away and we'd hear that bell. Oh, boy. You know, when my son sings that song, those are the things that come to my mind. Let's get out of here. Dear God, thank you for the food, the spiritual food out of thy word. Help us to take it in and make it a part of our very being. And share it with whosoever will. Give us a good day in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.